Shalom, 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 baruchim habaim. Welcome to Awakening Torah, Musar, Mindfulness. This is our weekly public offering podcast and video blog for the Institute for Holiness, Kehilat Musar, Mindfulness. I am the founder and director of the Institute for Holiness. I am Rabbi Chassia Uriel Steinbauer. I'm delighted to have you. Whether you're joining us live stream on our Zoom channel, joining us through our YouTube channel, please subscribe, or through any of the social media mediums on Facebook or otherwise. Please do subscribe at our website at kehilatmusar.com to get updates and to learn and join whatever we are offering through the worldwide community. We offer most things on Zoom, even though we're based here in Israel. So delighted to have you. Today is Motzei Shabbat, Saturday night here in Israel, around 10:47 p.m. It's now March 2nd in the Gregorian calendar of 2024. So the date for us in the Hebrew calendar is the 22nd of Adar in the Hebrew year 5784, Tafshin Pei Dalet. So I'm going to be covering the Torah portion, not from today earlier on Shabbat, but from last Shabbat, Tetzaveh. And Tetzaveh, it was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, the eighth parsha in the book of Shemot in Exodus. And it took place on February 24th. That the Hebrew date was Tet Vav of Adar Aleph, the first month of Adar. And so we're going to jump in with a summary of this Torah portion. And then we're going to see what we can really learn from our ancestors and God that we can apply today. Particularly, this whole year is dedicated to all the Israelis and all the Jews throughout the world and our allies in surviving and coping with the genocide of October 7th in Israel and the kidnappings, the captives that's ongoing. I believe it's 149 days. I have to look. And just the ongoing war from all borders that we are dealing with. So there's coping for some of us, there's healing and recovery for others, lots of just resourcing and trying to really support each other and get through this. So before we begin, we always begin with our kavanah, our intention for today's session. If you have vision and are watching on video, you're going to see me share screen with our kavanot, our intentions for today's session. May we merit bringing these about. For those of you listening on audio and to our podcast, welcome. You're going to hear me discuss these. So these are the same every week. It's our intention that we really practice a threefold practice of radical self-care, care for the other, and our relationship with God, with the divine. So we see this time together of joining Awakening Torah, Musar, Mindfulness as an act of radical self-care, as an act that we're doing on behalf of others, and an act that we're doing to strengthen our relationship with the divine. And so by doing this, we're strengthening our own souls in order to be of benefit to others in the future, in order to strengthen our relationship to others so that we can be a better conduit of God's good to others when they need us. And finally, to strengthen our relationship with Hashem, with the Creator, so that we can be a better conduit of God's good to others when they need us. So with that, we're going to jump into a summary. I'm going to stop sharing screen for those of you watching, and then we can jump in. So you might be wondering, if you had studied this Torah portion or taken a look at it, for those of you who want to know exactly where we are, if you haven't had a chance to take a look at this, We're in Shemot, Exodus, chapter 27, verse 20, Pasuk 20, through chapter 30, verse 10. Okay? So if you've been following along, you know that the past few Torah portions and continuing with this one are all about building the Mishkan, the sanctuary, the tabernacle that is portable in the Midbar, in the wilderness. And part of this Torah portion is a continuation of this, more rules of this sanctuary for God. And in particular, the menorah, the beautiful candelabra, must be lit with pure olive oil, and it is to have a ner tamid. That means a continuous flame that should never go out. And then Aharon, the older brother of Moshe Rabbeinu, our teacher Moses, and his sons, which will be known as the Kohanim, the priests, they are to serve in the Mishkan, in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary. And every Kohen, every priest, has the same uniform to wear, but there's additional clothing for who is called the Kohen Gadol, which is the high priest, and that's Aharon, the brother Aaron, what he wears. So there are lots of pieces of clothing known as the Bigdei Kehuna, the priestly clothing, and this Torah portion covers that clothing. And then Aharon and his children, the male children, they prepare to serve as priests, the Kohanim, with special korbanot, sacrifices for 7 days. They go through a process of essentially learning their role, anointing, being anointed and dedicated to Hashem, to God, by Moshe, who is basically in charge of orchestrating this whole thing. There is also instructions for the korban tamid, the daily sacrifice that is to go on. And finally, God commands Moshe to build a mizbeach hakatoret, an altar for incense spices, which is to be made of pure gold and placed inside the Mishkan. So you might be thinking, if anyone who've read through this Torah portion, like, what are we to learn from this? What are we going to get from this, especially in coping, right, with genocide and kidnapping and wars? How are we going to live through this? So I have two things to share that I think are important to this. The first is, obviously, if so much attention is given to what the Kohen and the Kohanim and the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, and the other priests who are not the high priest, what they are to wear. And it's so precise, and everything's laid out and instructed and passed on to us. There's something really important about facing how important clothing is to officiate, to be the person who is leading and offering the role and representing the community to God on behalf of everyone. And so today, I think it's important for us to not to use that idiom, that betui, that the clothes make the man or the human being, but it's very much this idea that clothing and what we put on ourselves, glasses, jewelry, whatever, neck scarf, whatever it might be, a head covering or a hair covering, that these things essentially, they have the ability to function as a part of our spiritual discipline and our practice, to be instigators, right? Of what? Of like internal spiritual exercises. They also very much function on a public role, how we get recognized, who we're recognized, who we associate with based on how we look. That all these have a place in the midah of anava, of humility, this sense of how much space do we take up, with our outer clothing and our and how we look? And is it appropriate? Is it appropriate to who we are and our role in society, whatever it might be? And are we being mindful of how we're being perceived and how we are using it to affect ongoing growth in this path towards holiness? Okay. So basically, just like the clothing of the Kohen Gadol, for instance, when he's wearing the Choshen, right? This amazing breastplate that have the 12 tribes, the stones of the 12 tribes inside of it. And that is to remind him of his sacred duty, that he's to be responsible for these 12 tribes and representing them. And I think it's very important for us that we recognize that we fit into a broader world, that we occupy only our rightful space, and that to realize that we're in a seder, in order with Hashem, and how we go about caring for others, and making sure we leave room for others. And it's very important that we consider not just our deeds and our speech and our thoughts, but also how do we present? And does how we present with our clothing and how we carry ourselves, is it one that is open and welcoming to others? Is it one in which people feel that they can approach us? Or is it decisive? Is it something that causes jealousy or animosity between others? I think it's something very important to look at how it impacts our behavior and how it affects others. Okay, so that's the first thing that I think we can learn from this Torah portion. But in particular, I also want to put, I guess the way it's termed is a shout out to all of our brave soldiers, all of our young and not so young men and women who are serving in Gaza, who are serving in the north, wherever they may be, because their uniforms, what they are required to wear, is really stepping into a highly visible role. And that uniform can give them comfort in their role. And it also gives them courage, ometz lev. And it's the same thing with the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. When he stepped out in his elaborate 8-piece decorated, uniform for his representing of the community, right? That whole regalia gave him courage, right? At the same time, and comfort, that he then knew that he was, this is part to give him that strength and courage to perform that role. So as we think about those who are serving on behalf of us, who are caring for us, we want to honor them in the uniform. We also want to make sure that they have everything they need. So if you are looking for a tzedakah project, something to give charity, many different units need different things for their uniform, whether it be boots, rain gear, thermal underwear, especially in the north, serving, fighting Hezbollah in the Lebanon border, in need of special gloves, all sorts of different clothing for the uniform. So do reach out to us if you want to have more information about that. You can also find things online. So that's the first thing I want to share. The second is we can learn as much, we can learn from a Torah portion as much from what is not in it from what is in it. And what do I mean by that? So There are plenty of things in this Torah portion and in any of them dealing with the Mishkan. But in particular, obviously the priests and the priesthood, but the Ner Tamid, this internal light that was always offered, including the daily offering. Also the Ha'urim Veta Hatumim, we're inside the Choshen HaMishpat, the breastplate. These things are no longer with us. And that we have to learn to sometimes, I feel like this is, when we in the Torah portion, when they give us this information that these things used to exist, and then we know even historically from accounts of how the priests looked and when they served in the Second Temple, for instance, how things were, how they functioned and how they were used. We have obviously an attachment to these things, meaning they meant so much to our ancestors and to our people. And even to this day, there are many people who long for something of a return to a third temple. And what I learned from this Torah portion is sometimes we have to let go of things in their exact form that are dear to us, right? Even things that were commanded by God for us to do, that our ancestors lived by and passed down to us, because they're just no longer possible, or they just stop being of use. So let's look at, for instance, the Ner Tamid, right? This was something that regularly burned. It was really known as the lamp of God. They kept the Esh Tamid, that fire burning eternally. And it was something witnessed even from Josephus and his account of the Second Temple, and something really, really part of our culture and tradition and our heritage, right? And this lamp of God even continued in Shiloh, and really it functioned as a symbolic reminder of the original menorah in the Mishkan, in the tabernacle, and that it continued to symbolize the divine presence that even when we were kidnapped and sent into exile as refugees by Rome after the Second Temple, it were taught in the Babylonian Talmud, in the Gemara and Shabbat 22b, that the Shekhinah, this kind of feminine form of the divine presence, accompanied us like the Ner Tamid in the diaspora, in exile with us. And so even today, we have obviously in synagogues throughout the world something that we call a Ner Tamid, an internal light, that is put before the ark, where the Torot are stored. And there's something quite beautiful about how we were able to shift with experience and conditions and time from something that started in the Mishkan, in the wilderness, in the desert, to finally, first the temple in Shiloh, and then in the temple in Yerushalayim, and afterwards, onwards into synagogues throughout the whole world. But obviously it's not the same Ner Tamid. It's not the same also daily offering that was offered in the Mishkan and then in the temple. And our people had to pivot and adjust and reshape these traditions, what we felt commanded by, what we are to carry. We had to decide what was the symbolism, what was the importance of it, what did it mean to us? Why did God want this God wanted us to have this? We can't obviously know the answer exactly, but we decide this as communal norms over time. And we have them be significant to us today. Now, The other thing that I want to point out is what was inside the Choshen HaMishpat, right? This amazing breast piece that the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, would wear. And there was a whole kind of discovering or seeking out what was the divine will through this piece, through what is called Haurim veHatumim. They believe that the procedure was similar to casting of lots, which is mentioned several times in the Tanakh and the Hebrew Bible, and that the basically this was the possession of the priest, and it was always administered on the behalf of the leader of the people in matters of national import, that they would attempt to seek what was the divine will in certain cases. But all of a sudden we learn through history that this never appears again beyond what we call the Davidic age, meaning the age of David, HaMelech, King David. Ezra, for instance, in the book of Ezra, in chapter 263, it implies that it was not available in the early Second Temple times. Josephus reports that it had ceased to operate 200 years before his time. And that in the day of the Maccabees, of the Hasmonean high priest, John Hyrcanus, this is back in 135-104 BCE, this is the last time it's used, essentially. And even Mishnah Sota, chapter 9-12, relates that the death of the first prophets, that's when the Urim veHatumim ceased. And it's very unclear precisely to which period this refers exactly. And even in Yoma 21b, again, the Babylonian Talmud, the Gemara, claims that they were present in the Second Temple, but didn't not function as before. So obviously, Urim comes from the term of Hebrew of or, of light, right? Meaning the words that they would use, they would hope would be enlightened. Right, and Hatumim comes from Tam, meaning complete, that they fulfilled their words, right? So they kind of understand it as an instruction in truth or truth instruction. Very important piece. But this is something that obviously, like, even when we still had a temple standing, lost its import. Either we weren't able to use it anymore, either we didn't understand it, or maybe we weren't worthy of receiving divine will through it, but it stopped functioning the way it had for our ancestors earlier. And we obviously don't know the effect of that on our people because it's not necessarily recorded, but you can imagine that for some people, that was a hard thing to face and accept. That's something that was so, that was commanded by God in the Torah, that's something that was passed down, that was important and used during national, of a national importance, could no longer be turned to and used to. So again, the people had to pivot, not hold on to the loss of something that they could no longer do, and as if to cause them freeze or flight, to not be able to function. Because you can imagine that some people maybe, oh, this is commanded by God in the Torah. We don't have it anymore. Therefore, we kind of have to cease to be. We can't continue this way or the way we used to be. And that could be a real crisis for some people. So what I want us to learn from this, that I think is very important for today, is that there are things that we lose, either lose over time, or maybe we even forget how we use them or how they were once important to us. I obviously don't know how things are going to unfold after October 7th. But I know when you visit the communities that are known in English as the Gaza Envelope. Excuse me, my light went out. You see decimated communities, right? You see, whole communities no longer, right? The kibbutzim and the moshavim no longer functioning. Just utterly, okay, we're going to go without light. just destroyed, burned, just not able to function and live in them. Some people, very small amount right now, are returning to those communities. Some people are even returning and farming along the Gaza border. And I don't think I'm going to get it to work. And some people have moved on, have moved to other places. They don't have an intention to return. Some, I think, do have intention and hope to return. And there's talk of rebuilding or rebuilding differently. What I think is important for us, that I wish for us to take from this Torah portion, is that we never want to become so rigid to a certain way of living or being that we can't pivot, that we can't collectively decide what is the most life-affirming, wise, appropriate response and decision of how we're going to move forward and care for one another as a community and get through what we have to get through. So obviously, I'm not here to offer answers. I just want us to use this wisdom from Tetzaveh to consider. It's not the first time that our community has lost things, either knowledge of use of them, or we weren't able to use them, or we couldn't figure out to, or we lost our most beloved sanctuary of worship that our whole way of being was organized around, that we would go on three pilgrimages each year, that we offered daily sacrifice and sacrifices of well-being and sacrifices for sin offerings. Everything, our whole life and well-being was organized around the Beit Mikdash, around the temple. And that was destroyed. And we could have been completely destroyed with it. We could have stopped being a people, but we didn't. And so I want us to take courage from this, similar to our clothing and how our soldiers take courage from their uniform, right? To perform the role that they need to, that we too take courage from this Torah portion and the clothing that our high priests and their priests used to wear to signify to us that we too can pivot from this and become stronger as a people and be able to even have something that more from this that symbolizes life, as we are obviously the people of life. Okay, Am Yisrael Chai. We're going to move into our sitting meditation. If you sit, you're welcome to stand, walking back and forth, or lying down if you need to. I'm going to be in a seated posture in my chair, planting my feet on the ground. It's a grounding practice so that you feel really held. You can even look around the room to make sure I'm safe, I'm grounded, I can be here. You also want to feel really heavy in your seat bones so that you feel I'm really held, I'm really collected, I'm here. And I want you to begin with me three deep cleansing breaths. You may close your eyes if you feel safe and comfortable. Otherwise, lower your gaze, inhalation and exhalation. Inhalation and exhalation. This time, realize the gift of oxygen from God to you. You're taking it in. It provides such life as it flows through you. Inhalation, lifting up the shoulders. And exhale, let them lower. Letting the hands and arms rest wherever it's comfortable, whatever position works for you. letting your breath settle to its own natural rhythm. No need for you to control it. For those of you new to mindfulness meditation, you're just going to be with whatever arises in your thoughts and the sensations in your body and whatever emotions arise, watching it with kindness, with non-judgmental awareness, with curiosity. And you'll listen to my voice as I guide you through this meditation. At any time that your thoughts wander and you become awake to this, which is the practice, we all of us have thoughts that will wander. We simply just go, oh, I went off on a little journey, and bring ourselves back to the present moment, which is the only place to be, because that's the only place where we're actually living life right here and right now. Fully settling and arriving, inviting ease and comfort, really providing this gift to you to be here in this practice together, taking refuge in our Sangha, in our Vod, in our community. It's a real gift to yourself to spend this time in practice. And today we're really going to reflect on our best intentions for ourselves and others. Really infusing our practice with chesed, with loving kindness, with what is called metta in the Pali, in the practice of Theravada Buddhism and the Dharma, in the practice of mindfulness. So we begin quietly and gently to ourselves, and we whisper with great love to ourselves, may I be filled with chesed, with loving kindness. May I be safe from inner and outer dangers. May I be well in body, heart, mind, and soul. May I be at ease and happy. May I be kind to myself. May I accept myself just as I am. May I accept life as it is. May I be as safe as possible. May I know safety and the causes of safety. May I know joy, the true joy of trusting in God. May I know physical well-being and the causes of physical well-being. Now, after a minute of silence, we'll begin to shift our focus to those we love. And now those that you love deep in the recesses of your heart and soul, call them to mind. And may we repeat after me, saying to them, may you be filled with loving kindness, with chesed. May you be safe from inner and outer dangers. May you be well in mind, body, heart, and soul. May you be at ease and happy. May you be kind to yourself. May you accept yourself as you are. May you accept life as it is. May you be as safe as possible. Really calling to heart and mind the Khatufim, those who have been kidnapped, who are captive in Gaza and Gaza. May you be free from danger. May you know safety and the causes of safety. May you be free from fear. May you know that deep inner stability of that joy of trusting in God. May you be free from pain. May you have physical well-being. May you be healed. May you be free from suffering. May Hashem save you. May we all work tirelessly to bring you home. And after a minute of silence, we will bring to mind neutral people, people that we don't often think about, but are part of our lives somehow. You may think of the checkout person at the grocery store or people who collect your trash, person who delivers your mail. After a minute of silence, we will offer them well wishes. I think about all the people who have been involved, Zaka and other organizations, in collecting human remains and helping collect our beloved ones who were murdered in the acts of the genocide of October 7th. And since then, these are neutral people in the sense that we might not know them personally, but we know they're out there doing these amazing mitzvot, commandments, and acts of chesed. Very difficult work to care for our people and to help. So calling all those to mind, all the people who are out working in the farms to try to keep our Israeli farms operating, all the people who are mental health workers who are assisting all of us throughout the whole country to get through this, particularly those who survived the genocide, and those who have come home from being kidnapped. May you be filled with loving kindness, with chesed. May you be safe from inner and outer dangers. May you be well in mind, body, heart, and soul. May you be at ease and happy. May you be kind to yourself. May you accept yourself as you are. May you be as safe as possible. May you be free from danger. May you be free from fear. May you know safety and the causes of safety. May you know the causes of physical well-being and help create the conditions of physical well-being. May you touch a deep and beloved peace. May you be free from suffering. And spend the next moment in silence before we move that which might be most challenging. Traditionally, in this practice, we move to now what is considered difficult people, sometimes called enemies. I don't feel that you should turn this towards Hamas or Hezbollah or the Houthis or any terrorists or supporter of terrorists. Rather, I think that we can turn towards difficult in the sense of those civilians in Gaza and Gaza, and even in the north in Lebanon and elsewhere, who do not support terrorist organizations or hurting or harming Jews or Israelis. Difficult in the sense that we have no relationship or connection, and we don't even know if we can trust. Simply because we know how many civilians did participate in the genocide of October 7th. So we attempt to practice. We attempt to keep the heart open and expand instead of contracting. So we turn this practice to those. To those who want an end to Hamas and the terrorists, to those who want a future for both of our peoples, to make this whole region a safe place. May you be filled with chesed, with loving kindness. Maybe you be safe from inner and outer dangers. May you be well and body, heart, mind, and soul. May you be at ease and happy. May you be kind to yourself. May you accept yourself as you are. May you accept life as it is. May you be as safe as possible. May you be free from danger. May you be free from harm and fear. May you know safety and the causes of safety. May you work tirelessly to end regimes of terror. May you know liberation and the cause of liberation. May you know physical well-being. May you be free from pain. May you be healed and may you heal. May you know well-being and the causes of well-being. May you be free from suffering. Extending this meditation to picture and include anyone, any member, any neighbor, people everywhere, animals, well-being, all beings in the whole earth, holding all within. May we all be a source of chesed to ourselves, to others, and in relationship with God. When I ring the bells, we will come out of this meditation. Take your time, slowly opening your eyes if they were closed, joining us back in this sacred circle, wherever you may be joining, either on audio or video or live, giving a deep bow to Hashem, to God, to the divine, for this moment, this time together in this practice, to taking refuge in community. And in this practice and path, taking refuge in whatever is needed in this moment. Thank you for your practice and joining us in this public offering, this weekly time together, Bezrat Hashem, God willing, to really explore the weekly Torah portion from the lens of Musar in the Jewish tradition and mindfulness from Theravada Buddhism, learning from these ancient traditions to get the most out of what our ancestors and God wanted to share with us. May you be strengthened from today's teaching. Feel free to be in touch. Offerings of donations are always lovingly accepted to support the Institute and our work here. You can also sponsor a session in loving memory of someone or in honor of someone. So we thank you so much. And we will be in touch sometime this week to cover today's Torah portion, right? Which is Ki Tisa. That you can go ahead in and study and join if you actually haven't had a chance to do so. Today, if you weren't able to join a minyan or hear the Torah portion read, you're going to want to go to Shemot, to Exodus. Let me just pull this up for you. It's in chapter 30, verse 11, through chapter 34, verse 35. And we will cover that together this week, and then, God willing. And then move forward. So again, I'm Rabbi Chasu Uriel Steinbauer, the founder and director of the Institute for Holiness, Kehilat Musar Mindfulness. Thank you again. Take care.